Hope you've got your Bible with you tonight. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Why I say I hope you have your Bible. It's okay if you don't, and it's okay if you didn't bring it. But I sure hope you've got a Bible. You know why? Because we're dealing with a biblical issue. Everything can be tested by the Bible. The Bible is the authority in every subject. And we can know nothing apart from what it says in the Bible. We're dealing with this series. We're going to do 3, maybe 4 messages, but definitely 3 on the real Mary. Many years ago, there was a program on television, and what they would do is show you a skit or a bit of a sketch of a scenario. And it was a quiz show. And in that quiz later in the show, they would then pull somebody out of that actual scene. Maybe it was the butler. Maybe it was the policeman. Maybe it was the little boy. And they would bring in about 50 people, all dressed in butler suits. Some were fat, some were thin, some were tall, some were short. And all you had was 50 people stand there. They were similar in certain ways. They all had black hair. They all had the same uniform on. And what each contestant had to do was think back to the program they saw 30 minutes earlier. And they had to make their decision, which is the real butler? Out of these 50, which is the one that I saw in that sketch? That person in the background of the sketch, it wasn't the foremost person in that sketch. It was someone in the background. And they had to be able to identify them. And once they had made their choice and said, I think this is the real butler. The man running the program, he would always say, will the real butler stand up or step forward? Always used to say that. Can I say tonight, will the real Mary please stand up? In this first message, we want to deal with the biblical Mary. It was Jesus Christ himself in John 18 and verse 20. He actually said, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. That scripture is very important because there are those who teach, even within the church, that there are secret teachings that aren't in the Bible, or that Christ didn't proclaim openly, but he taught them secretly, privately, in a way to the apostles who handed them on to bishops, who then put them in the church. I want to tell you, Jesus said that he spake openly to the world, and there was nothing he taught in secret. Everything that you have biblically is in the Bible. Everything Jesus taught is in the Bible. There's nothing to be taught in the church, practiced in the church, or believed in the church that actually cannot be found in the Bible. Our message tonight, the biblical Mary. Will the real Mary stand up? Will the real Mary reveal herself out of all the mythology, all the confusion, all the tradition and ritual? We want to go back to the Bible and just look very simply and briefly at who this little lady called Mary was. Please follow with me. Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 26. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom shall there be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Thank God that's true tonight. And verse 38, Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath holden his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What a song. And Mary abode with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Father, we thank you, Lord God. There's life sitting in this room who once prayed to Mary, once venerated her, once bowed before her, once asked of her many things. But Lord God, I thank you for your grace, your mercy. It is the truth of your word. It's the Bible that has set us free. It's your Bible. It's turned us onto an absolute focus on Jesus Christ. And even tonight, we want Jesus to be the center. We want him to be everything. We want him to be our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer, and our soon coming King. We want him to be highly exalted in all that we say. And I thank you for the Son of God. I thank you, Lord God. Surely Mary was blessed and shall be called blessed of every generation because of what you've done in her and through her. You are a mighty God, and we love you tonight. Just bless us as we meditate on the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary is only mentioned by name in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the first chapter of the book of Acts. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul never mention her name once again in any of their 19 epistles. Neither does James mention her, nor Jude in his writings. That means that out of 27 books making up our New Testament, only 4 of those books even mention her name. 27 books, but she's only briefly in passing mentioned in 4 of them. Only twice, only 2 other times outside of the 4 Gospels is she even referred to. Once she's mentioned in Acts chapter 1 at the beginning of the church in a prayer meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem. The other mention of her, and it doesn't mention her name, but it refers to her, is Paul writing in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen to what it says. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. That's the only time Paul mentions her out of 14 of his letters. A brief mention of her, not even a mention of her name. After the day of Pentecost, and the beginning of church history that's recorded in the book of Acts, 33 years of the early history of the church, she is never once mentioned again. In none of the letters to the churches, in none of the sermons of the apostles, in none of the instruction to the leaders. We don't hear her voice. We don't hear a mention of her. There's no special doctrine about her. There's not a special place for her in that early church. It seems as if the early apostles seem to utterly ignore. After the day of Pentecost, after Acts chapter 1, it almost seems like she falls into utter obscurity. She's never heard from, she's never seen ever again. I'm not dealing with church history, I'm dealing with the Bible. I am dealing with 70 years of Bible history in which she is never seen or heard of again. She's not preached about, but yet she's held within the 4 Gospels a clear biblical teaching of Mary. As I said to Ian, sorry to keep referring to it last year, first phone call ever with him. In the midst of that phone call, he says, well, what about the Holy Virgin? I had to pray and think for a second. Said, Lord, give me wisdom, help me. And I said, well, I believe everything the Bible says about the Virgin Mary. I believe everything it says. Anything outside of the Bible, I reject it. I don't believe it. It doesn't carry any authority whatsoever. In the Bible, when we begin to read what the apostles taught, what the apostles actually wrote, in the Bible, Mary is only ever referred to as the mother of Jesus. She is never called the mother of God. Why do I not call her the mother of God? Because the apostles didn't call her the mother of God. Neither did Jesus, neither does the Bible. I won't call her the mother of God because she's not the mother of God. If she was the mother of God, that means God had a beginning. She was the mother of Jesus Christ. She was the mother of his humanity, not of his divinity. He was the eternal Word of God. He always existed. He always was there. He had all power, and he was the creator of heaven and earth. She certainly wasn't the mother. She wasn't the birth giver of God or of the divinity of God, but she was the mother of the humanity of Christ, of the person in the flesh called Jesus Christ. She is also referred to, she is always referred to as the mother of Jesus Christ in the Bible. She was never referred to in any other way throughout the scriptures. She wasn't even called the virgin. She was a virgin. The Bible teaches her virginity, but never once is she given virgin as a title. The Virgin Mary was never given to her. We can't find it in the Bible. The apostles didn't speak about the Virgin Mary. They talked about the mother of Jesus or about her son. That's always how she's referred to within the Bible. Neither is she called the Queen of Heaven. We know in our society, in our world, in every nation of the world, Mary is hailed as the Queen of Heaven. That term Queen of Heaven is only used 5 times times in our Bible, never in the New Testament, always in the Old Testament, and they're all in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks about the Queen of Heaven 5 times, but he's not speaking about a godly young maiden who's going to birth the Messiah. When he speaks about the Queen of Heaven, he's talking about the Babylonish mother goddess who had moved into Israel and was worshipped in pagan days. When Israel moved from the God of the Bible, they always went to Ashtoreth all through the Old Testament. Wherever you read about it, when a revival came, the big obstacle was other than always the mother of the Queen of Heaven, a mother goddess called Ashtoreth. And every spiritual revival cleared her out of the nation. Her priests were killed. Her statues were torn down. And the only Queen of Heaven we have in the Bible is Babylonish. She's a pagan goddess and she's rejected by the Bible. The Queen of Heaven is never associated with this little Lady Mary. We want to strip everything back and just get a tiny glimpse of this little handmaiden of the Lord. Her name was Mary. It's the Old Testament or Hebrew word, or name meaning Miriam. It actually means to be bitter or to have bitterness in your life. That's what the name Mary means. It actually was marked with that sort of heritage. Much heartache, much trouble, much strife in the life. And yet many of those called Mary were some of the most outstanding godly women in the Bible. Never think heartache and trouble and brokenness is a bad thing. Some of the greatest saints of the Bible have risen up out of some of the most tragic scenarios. Trouble may come to me, but I can rise above it by God's grace. In the New Testament, we read of at least 6 Marys, and Jesus' mother is one of those Marys. In the Greek, her name is actually either Miriam or Maria. 12 times she's called Miriam. 7 times it's Maria, but it's our English word meaning Mary. Her last recorded words were spoken at the wedding of Canaan in the beginning of Christ's public ministry. She said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." What a simple statement. I wish every preacher would preach that. I wish this coming Sunday, every pastor, every preacher in this city, I wish the priests would do it. Whatsoever he tells you to do, just do it. No arguments. Just get back to the words of Jesus Christ. The last time she speaks, she's pointing to Christ and saying, do everything that he tells you. The last time we see her, she's not being prayed to or worshipped, but she's in a prayer meeting in Jerusalem with other Christians, and she's praying for the Holy Ghost. She's praying for an outpouring of the Spirit on the church in Jerusalem. You see her in a prayer meeting, not being prayed to. She was not the focus of that prayer meeting, but she was a member of that body. She had no title. She had no position in the church. She had no leadership in the church. She's just a member of the body waiting for the Holy Ghost from heaven. Didn't she have the Holy Ghost? Obviously not. Was she regenerated? She absolutely was. She was born again. The Holy Spirit had moved on her. She was clean. She believed God. She was saved. After all, she sang about her Savior. And yet she's in the upper room waiting for the Holy Ghost to come down. And like all of the other 120, she spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave her utterance. That happened to Mary. She was no different. She needed the Holy Ghost to endure with power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. What Mary needed that? Yes, Mary needed that. Didn't she have the ability to speak to everybody? No, she needed power to be a witness. And without that power of the Holy Ghost, Mary couldn't have been a witness for Christ any more than you. It would have been utterly pointless. Let me point out the first thing about this little handmaiden. First of all, she was a young Jewess. There is a heritage. She was a Jew. If there's any anti-Semitism, then you're against Mary, you're against Jesus, you're against the apostles, you're against the first church. All of them are Jews. Paul writing in the Bible, he says salvation is of the Jews. Mary was a Thor, full-blooded Jewess. She was born of Jewish parents. She was raised in the synagogue. She was taught the law of God. She was raised in that culture, in that environment, under the law of God, hearing the word of God, under the covenants of God. Remember, the covenants were given to Israel. They weren't given to you or I. Weren't given to the Gentiles or to the Irish, English, or anybody else. The actual covenants of God were given to the Jews, and through them it was meant to be given to all of the world. But this little lady, she was a young Jewess. She was born a Jew in the little city of Nazareth. The Bible calls it a city. But when the word city is used in our New Testament, don't think of a city. And Nazareth was actually less than a town. At best, a village. That's all Nazareth was. It was actually the most despised little village in her whole province. She came from Galilee, which was one of the provinces of Israel. And of all the towns, all the villages where you wouldn't want to be born, it was Nazareth. And if there was one place despised in Galilee, it was Nazareth. And remember, in all of Israel, the one province that was despised, it was Galilee. So she was not only born in the most despised province, but she was born in the most despised little village. This is where she grew up. This is where she breathed her first breath. This is where she learnt about God. It was in a Jewish environment with Jewish culture all around her. No television there, no internet there, no newspapers from the outside world. This is all she knew. Her whole environment, culture, day-to-day life was absolutely soaked in the truth of the Old Testament. She wasn't raised with nursery rhymes. She was raised with the stories of the Old Testament, of the men and women of faith. From a little girl, that's all she heard, and it made a mark on her. She knew the Old Testament back to front, inside out. I tell you, those little children absolutely soak in the Word of God, don't they? Better than a sponge. I tell you, start down at that age, you know all the Bible stories inside out by 12 years old. You can recite it, tell all the stories, correct mommy and daddy, say it wasn't like that. That mind just soaks it in and it's overflowing. I think I knew the Bible better at 12 years old than I do now. I honestly do. That young mind just seems to soak it in. And that's what happened to Mary. She grew up in this environment in the most obscure, out of the way little village, and yet this is the village God chose, and this is the little girl. God didn't choose a 30-year-old woman. He didn't choose a 50-year-old woman with years of experience. Most Bible scholars believe she was about 15 years old, probably at most. She was 15 years old when the angel comes to her, when God begins to reveal his plan to her, when God entrusts her with one of the most sacred, one of the most vital, one of the most delicate tasks in all of world history. It was unique. You see, from Genesis chapter 3, a prophecy was made that of the seed of woman, there would be a woman that would come out of that seed of Eve, and she would bring forth a seed or a child that was going to smite the serpent. The serpent that deceived Eve in the garden. There was going to come forth a seed out of woman that was actually going to smite that serpent and put things right again. Where does God start? Did he go to the temple in Jerusalem? Did he go to the most mature ladies or the most prophetic ladies? No, he chose a little handmaiden, 15 years old, in a little village that hardly knew anything beyond the villages that surrounded her. Maybe she visited the local villages, maybe she didn't. But her life was very secluded or narrow. But I tell you, it was pure and holy and biblical. That's where God prepared his greatest vessel for that generation. And I want to tell you, she was a great woman. She is to be admired. She is to be respected. She is to be seen as an example. When we begin to look at the Bible, we read in John chapter 1:46, that Nathanael, a very godly man, a Jewish man who knew the word of God and had a pure heart, when Nazareth was mentioned and someone come to him saying, we know the Messiah has come. There's a Messiah come out of Nazareth. This man heals the sick, saves the lost, delivers the oppressed. Do you know what Nathanael actually said? He says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the reputation of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of that place? I tell you, you'll walk a long way round just to avoid Nazareth. If you can help it, you won't stop in Nazareth. You won't go and look for a B&B. You won't go there on a holiday. You're not going to stop off for tea in a long journey. You will avoid it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Do you know what Philip told him? Come and see. Come and find out. You might doubt it. Maybe some people would doubt anything good can come out of Limerick. Well, just come and see. We're rejoicing in the Lord. There's people who want God here. The Lord is in our midst, drawing hearts, creating a desire. Can anything good come out of Stab City? Well, I tell you, if Christ is there, yes. Yes. If Jesus is there, if the Son of God is there, I tell you, wondrous things can come out of Limerick. Oh, that Limerick would be known for Jesus Christ coming forth in the midst of her. I do long for that and pray for that. She was a young handmaiden, 15 years old, but she wasn't spiritually immature. She was actually mature at 15. There was a maturity with her. There was a weightiness with her. There was a responsibility with her. Is that not a challenge to us all? No excuse for reaching 20, 30 or 40 and being lighthearted. At 15, there was a weightiness and depth of the Word of God that God chose her. God specifically chose her. I tell you, there was something about her character. There was something about her heart. There was something about her longing that drew God unto her, bypassing all the great teachers, cities, families, and he chose this little handmaiden, 15 years old. And when we first see her, she suddenly bursts on the scene of time. Do you realize this is the first time in the Bible Nazareth is ever mentioned? Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament, not once. The first mention we have of Mary and Nazareth, they both appear together, and they're both insignificant, and they're both despised, and they're both very delicate and small. This is not the sort of place you would plan to raise up a Messiah, but yet God does. This is the mind and the heart of God. God isn't interested in steepled houses, in great basculas, in beautiful temples and churches and all the rest. He doesn't care about it. Buildings don't draw his presence. He looks for a little handmaiden. He's not looking for a great building or a great congregation. If he can find a little handmaiden, he is going to come there, reveal his plan, and begin to do wonders and miracles. At 15 years old, when we first see her, she is already betrothed to Joseph the carpenter. Here she is, not to a priest, not to a prophet, not to a preacher. She's actually betrothed to a carpenter. God actually chose Joseph just like he chose Mary. And I believe these two, there was something that drew them together. Not just God's hand, not just God's spirit, but Joseph seen something in this 15-year-old that actually drew his heart. He was a godly man. He was a good man. And you know what? His calling and his task was to protect this little lady and to guard the the child that God was going to give to her. That was his calling and his responsibility. God didn't choose a prophet. Let me say it again. He hadn't been through theological college. He hadn't got his certificate. He hadn't studied the Bible in Hebrew and Greek and all the rest. He was a hard-working man. If you felt his hands, they're rough. They're cut. They've got bits of wood stuck in them. He's a carpenter. What are you going to do all your life, Joseph? What's your calling in life? What's your ambition in life? Well, I think I'm going to live in Nazareth. I'm going to be a carpenter. I'll build whatever people need. Who knows? Maybe I'll have someone working for me someday. Do you think you'll ever leave here? I doubt it. I doubt it. Most people don't get out of Nazareth who's born here. This was the environment. And when we first see Mary, she is betrothed to Joseph. What was betrothal? It was almost like marriage, but it wasn't marriage. It was like our present day engagement, only more serious. It was an absolute commitment that I'm waiting for you. I won't look at anybody else. I won't touch anybody else. I won't touch you. But we are betrothed to be married. We are going to live all of our days together. And as soon as I can get this house built, you're coming to be my wife and I'll wait on you. Just like Christ with the church. Yeah. We are waiting on him coming for us to get us. We are betrothed, but we're not yet married. What a day that's going to be. Amen. When we get to the marriage Amen. Feast of the Lamb. Amen. We, the church, are betrothed. We're given in marriage. We're kept from the world, but we're waiting for that great day. God chose these two people. The second thing is, she wasn't only a young Jewess. She was also chosen of God as the virgin to bring forth the Messiah. It actually says in the Old Testament in Isaiah 7 verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. It's not a young maiden, it's a virgin. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Look at the prophecy. What a remarkable prophecy. Isaiah, 700 years before, he said a young virgin is going to conceive. It's never happened before. Brother, I don't believe this can happen or that can happen. Well, fine. God can do something he's never done before. This prophecy, only one woman was ever going to be chosen to fulfill this. This miracle would only happen once in all of history. It was a remarkable miracle of the hand of God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This virgin is actually going to call her son God with us. He is going to be God with us. God is actually, through that virgin birth, God is going to come down and be amongst men, live amongst men, dwell amongst men. Do I believe in the virgin birth of Christ? I do. And if you don't believe it, it's actually heresy. No one can be born again or a real Christian who denies the virgin birth. You ever meet a priest, a preacher, a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, but who doubt it, walk away from them. It is heresy to deny it. If they can't believe that, they won't believe in creation. They can't believe in miracles. They won't believe in the new birth. It's all connected. Do I believe in the virgin birth? Yes. Was Mary a virgin? Yes, she was. It says in Matthew chapter 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, and notice the next sentence, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It shows that before Mary and Joseph come together, she was found with child. Joseph never touched her. He never laid a hand on her. He never had intimate sex with her. He never did that. Yet she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 1:26 it says, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary was a virgin. She'd never had sex. She was absolutely intact. She was waiting for her husband. Do you know what, this 15-year-old? She was holy. She was pure. She was kept and preserved. Do you know, in a biblical marriage, the way God ordained it and planned it, you see, in the Old Testament, every covenant is through the shedding of blood. Every single covenant, every relationship, God actually ordained and planned that a relationship would be created through the shedding of blood. Marriage is a covenant. And what God ordained was, when a young man and woman would come together, that there would be the shedding of blood. This was in God's plan. I know, because of sin, we have all fallen short. We have made a mess of so many things. But God had a plan in this. Mary is keeping herself for her husband. She was a virgin. She was an absolute virgin. The prophecy given to her by the angel says, you are going to have a child. His name will be Jesus. It also says that your child is going to be the Son of the Highest. And then your son, he's going to be the Son of God. Your child that you're going to give birth to, you're a virgin. Can you imagine if she knew the scriptures, knew the promises? Immediately Isaiah is going to come to mind. This angel is speaking to her. I only know one scripture in the Old Testament where it says a virgin is going to give birth to Emmanuel, God with us. And this angel is saying to me that I'm going to have a child. I haven't been touched of a man. I've never had sex. I've never been alone with a man. Never in my life. Surely this is the fulfilling of scripture. It says in Matthew 1, before they came together. Before they came together. In Luke chapter 1:34 it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? I've never been with a man. How can it be? In Matthew 1:25 it says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. When she had Jesus, she was a virgin. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. It was of the impregnation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down upon her. She couldn't do it. This was a unique miracle from God. But was she a perpetual virgin? Does the Bible tell us that she continued to be a virgin? Remember, she's already betrothed. When Joseph found out she's pregnant, he's going to put her away and divorce her. Very discreetly. She should have got stoned by the law of God. If a woman is in this situation committing adultery, she ought to die. But Joseph said, I'll just put her away privately, discreetly. I love her. I don't want to make a shame of her. I'm not going to marry someone who's been playing around. She's 15, been playing around. I can't marry her. I'm a holy man. I can't go into a marriage like that. So I'll just put her away. The angel comes to him and says, this is of me. She is going to have a child. You need to marry her. This is my calling in your life. I've called you to something greater than being a carpenter in Nazareth. I am giving you one of the great tasks, not to preach, not to prophesy. He never performed a miracle. What did he do? He just held the rein of that donkey. Here, donkey, we're going this way. What a calling.
Amen.
Or is that too lowly a calling for you? Oh, I'm not sure I'd want to do that. Do you know what? It was one of the greatest callings. And that man had to be handpicked and chosen for the task. Because not every man would have done it. I'm tired of this. I'm not going to drag a donkey around with her on the back. It's not even my child. Yeah, but Joseph was chosen. He was a man of God chosen. Was she a perpetual virgin? Did they remain in marriage together all of their days until he died and he never touched her and they never had marital relations? Notice what it says in Matthew 1. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He didn't know her until that point. Again, it says that in Matthew 1, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. There's nothing in the New Testament to say she didn't have sex with him. or intimate knowledge. In fact, if she didn't have intimate knowledge with him, then it was a denial of the biblical teaching of marriage. You see, marriage actually says it would be wrong. It would be sin for a wife to hold herself back from a husband, or a husband from a wife. That would be wrong. It's not right. It's abnormal. It shouldn't happen. If she held herself back and said, I've made a vow of celibacy. I have made a vow that I'll never know a man. Well, why did you get married? Why would God instruct Joseph to marry her, if it wasn't? You see, this marriage was a biblical marriage, like all marriages. But more than this, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we actually have, listen to this, it says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You know, people still get offended at that. And they're offended at him. Look at him. He's just a man like us. You see, he's coming preaching. And they're saying, we know his mother. Didn't say his auntie and his cousins. Said his mother, his brothers, and his sisters. According to the scripture, he had at least 4 brothers and 2 sisters. They weren't full brothers and sisters. They came from Joseph. These were the actual children of Joseph and Mary. At least 6 in number. We're not told how many daughters, but it had to be at least 2. But James, Joseph, Judah, and Simeon. Now, people who argue against this to say, no, this word, this Greek word, adelphos, it actually can mean brother, but it also means cousin. And these 4 were his cousins. Then why doesn't it say my auntie Mary and my 4 cousins? It never. Every time it talks about his brothers, his brethren, and I can give you at least 10 scriptures that talk about his brothers and his sisters, every time it mentions him, it always talks about his mother Mary. Why is it the mother Mary is always attached to him? Because these are her children. Actually, the word Adelphos used here for brothers, it only ever really is used for brothers in the New Testament. Notice in this same chapter, in Luke chapter 1 verse 36, just look there for a second. And this is talking about Mary and Elizabeth. And it says that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. Notice it's in the same chapter. Here is Mary's cousin. She is a cousin. She's not a sister, she's a cousin. And do you know what? It's a different word used there. Sugonus is the word used there for cousin. But the word used for Jesus' brothers is actually Adelphos. The word for brother, the word for cousin are 2 different Greek words. If these were his cousins, then the Bible would have said it. It is actually 2 different words. There are about 10 instances in the New Testament, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in the book of Acts, and again in 1 Corinthians, where we actually read about the brothers of Jesus Christ. We do read about them. It says in Acts chapter 1:14, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and notice this, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Whose brethren? Jesus' brethren. Where are they? They're in an upper room in Jerusalem. They are praying. They're preparing for the day of Pentecost. Mary was there, but she wasn't alone. She actually had his brothers with him. Or listen to this. Galatians chapter 1:19, Paul writing, and he says, but other of the apostles I saw none. He begins to tell, he says, I didn't see Christ physically, and I met certain of the apostles. He starts to say who he met. He says, I saw none of the apostles save James, the Lord's brother. Many believe that the book of James in our Bible is Jesus' half-brother. And the book of Jude is Jesus' half-brother who wrote them. Many believe that. And I would believe that there's an absolute truth in it. But Paul is saying, I met the Lord's brother, James. That can't be confused. It's the Lord's brother. Who was he? Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Jesus had blood brothers and sisters. His perpetual, Mary's perpetual virginity is not taught in the New Testament. It is not there. She didn't remain a virgin. She was a normal, healthy woman. She gave her last instructions to the men at the wedding. She's last seen on the day or before the day of Pentecost. And we see her settling down into family life. She didn't become a leader of the apostles. She wasn't worshipped or adored. She's never prayed to. Nobody had a statue of her. None of these things. She didn't lead meetings. She didn't give orders to the apostles. She didn't send them out on mission trips. She raised children. She had a whole home to raise, send out, and I'm sure grandchildren. Mary must have had grandchildren, more than the Mary here. She was I can just imagine Mary the Bible running about like our Mary. All these grandchildren, look at the family. Can you imagine the busyness of that home? She is raising a household. Thirdly, she was called to be blessed by all generations. I'm feeling a bit nervous now. We're meant to call Mary blessed. Yes, the Bible says she will be called blessed by every generation. It says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. You, Mary, little maiden, 15-year-old virgin, you are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." You are blessed among women. Then in verse 42 it says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women." This is Elizabeth speaking to her. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Notice here, twice we have it. You are blessed among women. Not above women. Not above women, among women, among all women, you are greatly blessed, Mary. The angel said it. Elizabeth said it. Do you know there's only once in the entire Bible it speaks about a woman being blessed above other women? And that is actually in the book of Judges, chapter 5 and verse 24. It said, "Blessed above women shall Jael be." Nobody knows that. They talk about Mary is blessed above women. No, she's not. The Bible never says it. She is blessed among women. We need to say what the Bible says. We need to believe what the Bible says. It says also in Luke chapter 1:48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." This Mary speaking about herself. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Every generation. Do you think it's okay to call Mary blessed? Well, the Bible says so. You ought to be able tonight to say Mary was blessed. Yeah. It doesn't say to pray to her or venerate her or to bow down to her. But we ought to say among all women who ever lived, she is blessed. Do you know what the word blessed means? It means to make happy, to make glad. Wasn't she a happy mother? Wasn't she above all else when the news of this child, she was chosen of God to be the virgin, to bear the Messiah, Emmanuel, God amongst men, the incarnate God, God made flesh. Am I not blessed? Mary must have rejoiced in it. Why should God choose me? Why did he come to me? How is it I could have been so favored and so blessed? She could hardly sleep that night. Can you imagine her trying to sleep that night? You lie down. How do I compute what an angel has told me? She must have laughed all night long. Laughed, cried. What is happening with me? What is this news that I have received? She wasn't blessed above women, but among women, like many women have been. And it says, because God hath regarded her. Notice it says in verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed." Why was she called blessed? First of all, she was called blessed Not because she was sinless. Not because she's to be worshipped or adored. She was blessed because she gave birth to the Messiah. Is that not a great blessing? It is. But secondly, she was blessed, as it says in verse 45, blessed is she that believed. Why was she blessed? Why do we call her blessed? Because she believed God. She believed His Word. Do you realize what a blessing it is to believe God? Like we dealt with on Sunday. Just believe Him. Have faith in God. Believe God. Then you're blessed. Do you realize how blessed you are when you believe God? I believe He died for me. You're blessed. I believe He's drawn me. You're blessed. I believe what the Bible says. Then you're blessed.
Thank you, Lord.
I believe He's coming for me again. You're blessed.
Hallelujah.
This is the blessing of God. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Wouldn't have happened if she hadn't believed. What if she had stood there and said, I don't believe it. You do what you want. Faith was involved. Is God sovereign? Yes. Is God absolutely orchestrating all things from eternity? Yes. Does He do anything apart from faith? No. Not even the virgin birth. She couldn't do this, but she would have to believe God. Do you know what she actually said? Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Do you realize that when the angel spoke to her, he stood there waiting until she said she believed. Until she agreed with the word. You see, God found a 15-year-old who'd believe Him. Can you imagine the enormity of this? That this is a miracle. All of them knew a virgin would be chosen. She's the one. How does she do this? She just believed God. Do you find a struggle to believe God for healing? Or for salvation? Or for the baptism in the Spirit, or to guide your life, or to bring the right person into your life, or to help you day by day. I'm going to tell you, a 15-year-old says, I believe you. If you said, I believe it. And you know what the angel left said? Well, we got a right lady. She is the right one for the task. Notice as well here, it says, hail. The angel says to her, hail thou that are highly favored. Oh, I don't believe that's biblical and right. It is. The angel said, hail thou that art highly favored. It's not like a Heil Hitler. It's not saying, hail Hitler. We worship you. We adore you. The word hail means cheerful, calmly happy, or to be well. That's what the word means. Got nothing to do with worship. The angel comes to her and she's scared. You know, if an angel comes to you, you will be scared. Oh, what is going on? The angel says to her, be cheerful, be calmly happy, Mary. Thou art highly favored. The Latin Vulgate actually translates this as full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. You know the words well enough here in this city. The Latin Vulgate says full of grace. That isn't what it says. It says, thou art highly favored. It's one word meaning God's grace is on your life. It doesn't mean you are filled with grace to give to others. It doesn't say that. The actual word to be favored is that God has favored you. It's not that you favor other sinners. It's not that you're filled with grace. You're highly favored, full of grace to give that to sinners. No, no, no. What God is saying, and what this angel says, is Mary, if there's one little lady on this planet who's highly favored of God, and God has shown His favor to, it's you. No other lady is going to bring forth the Messiah than you. You're highly favored. You're blessed among all women. We can call her blessed. She is an example of faith, of holiness, of purity. She is an example in all of these things. Let me finish very briefly. We do have other references, but when you begin to follow through her life and the situations with Christ, you see that Christ is the center of everything. Christ is all and in all. In John chapter 2, we see her at the wedding. Feast of Capernaum. She's actually organizing it. She's not telling Jesus what to do. She's responsible. She's probably a relative. Capernaum's only down the road from Nazareth. It's family gatherings, it's friends, relatives, all the rest, and they're all invited to the wedding because they know the people getting married. She is given the responsibility, like some of you's mommies certainly are in families. You make sure it runs okay. You make sure everything is there, the food's there. Don't bother giving that job to me or you're in trouble, I can assure you. But make sure a good mommy who knows how to organize that family has the food, has the drink, has everything. We know that the wine ran out and immediately Mary comes to Jesus and said, the wine's gone. What does she say to him? What an opportunity to say, do you know, because you asked me to do a miracle, I'm going to do a miracle because you told me to. Did he say that? No, listen, he says, woman, what do I have to do with you? She's asking for help. Woman, that's not very honourable, is it? Jesus, you ought to be calling your mommy with a more respectful name. I tell you, he knew the problems were going to come up in the church. Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. Then she said, whatsoever he saith, do it. What a command. What a submission. She's handed everything over to him. I'm sorry. It's all in you. Do whatever he says. During his public ministry, we read in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and in Luke chapter 8, about when Jesus has started his ministry and he's preaching in homes, and his mother and his brethren, they actually come to the house. The house is filled. There's no room. You can't get in a window. You can't get near the door. There are crowds around it. Somebody pushed through and went, Jesus is going to want to know his mommy's out there and his brothers. They go to him and said, Jesus, thy mother, your mother and your brethren are standing outside. There's no room for them. Of course, they're expecting him to honour his mother and to honour his brethren. After all, he's the guest star. He's the great preacher. He's the miracle worker. Well, here's my mommy. Put her center stage. No. What happened? Listen to what Jesus said. And remember, it could have been misunderstood or misinterpreted. They say, your mommy's outside. He actually responds and says, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? But them who hear the word of God and do the will of God. He said, these that are here, hearing the word of God, believing it, they're my mothers, they're my brothers. This is reality. Do you know what he's saying? And he was respectful. He did look after his mother. He did care about her and love her and respect her. He never once sinned in word, thought, action or deed. He gave her esteem in that home. He honored that mother and looked after her. He certainly did. But I tell you, he wasn't going to have her get any of the glory or any of the praise. Do you know what he was saying? This isn't about blood ties. Give me someone who hears the word of God and believes it. They're family to me. They are my family. They're more important than someone who is physically related to me close. Isn't that the way in the church? The people who really believe God's word, really obey God's word, become so close as family, more than kin itself. It happened to Jesus. He said, these are more family to me than any physical relation. You know why? His brothers didn't believe at this point. Remember, they mocked him. They tried to tell him what to do. At one point they thought he was crazy. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe he is the one promised in the Bible. But he just kept on preaching. They are going to come in. They are going to be there on the day of Pentecost. They are going to believe that he is the Messiah. What about the crucifixion as we close? In John chapter 19... we read about those standing at the cross. Mary is there. In fact, three Marys are standing there at the cross, beholding him crucified. And John is the only one of the apostles or disciples who's standing there. He is the only one of those men. Here's his mother, Christ's physical, natural, human mother that gave birth to his humanity. And as he's on the cross suffering in agony under the pain of darkness with hell coming against him, the agony of a broken heart, the pain of that physical body with his whole body wrenched apart, Do you know what he says to John, the beloved disciple? He says, behold your mother. He didn't say it to all his disciples at the cross. He didn't say, all of you, behold your mother. He says, John, he was very specific. He didn't say it to Mary Magdalene. She was there. She was delivered. She had a testimony. Pointed out John and says, John, behold thy mother. And listen to the interpretation. What does that mean? It gives the interpretation with it. From that hour, John took her unto his own home. What does it mean when Jesus said, John, here's your mother? He was actually saying, I am finishing my earthly life. I can't help my physical mother anymore. I'm not here physically to look after her, to care for her, or to bring her in. John, I am giving you the task to physically look after my mother. And she moved into the house with John. But what about his brothers and his sisters? They don't believe. They don't believe he's the Messiah. Jesus specifically gave the task at this time to these, to John. Mary's song embodies the wonderful doctrine that Jesus Christ, that God alone is a Savior. Notice their song, it's all about, he is my deliverer. It's all worship and adoration of him. He is my salvation. He is my God, my Savior. It's his name, his glory, his salvation. None of it is about Mary. None of it is about the saints. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. There's one thing about Mary's life. At the cross, it was about Jesus. At the marriage feast, it was about Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, it was about Jesus. In the temple, as a young 12-year-old boy, it's about Jesus. At the birth, and when she brings forth as a virgin that child, and the shepherds come and the wise men, it's all about the child. The shepherds aren't there saying, we heard angels sing about the mother. Or we are here to see the mother virgin. They don't say that. They said those angels told us about a little child and we have come to see him. Wise men came from the east to give gifts to that little child. It's all about the person of Christ. And I want to tell you on this first message, we need a biblical doctrine of Mary. This is the Bible, Mary. She was born in obscurity. She died in obscurity. But what a woman of faith. What a woman who went through trial and adversity in her walk with God. Please stand with me.